In 2 Peter chapter 1, we will begin momentarily, and we're going to consider, or I'm going to share with you, give some insight to you as to why I believe this Word of God. And that is the title of this teaching today, Why I Believe. Now, there's a lot of reasons that people believe or don't believe the written Word of God, but I have specific reasons as to why I believe it. And I have made the Bible my sole rule for faith and practice. If I cannot find the answer in here, then I just simply won't know. And I do not take anybody's word, anybody's opinion, or anybody's interpretation above this written Word of God. This is it. And I can tell you this much in life, and this is a problem many people have. They have too many sources, too many centers for reference. And when you have more than one center of reference for anything, I don't care what it is, you wind up with a little thing called confusion. You must have one center of reference for anything, whatever it might be, and one center only. So you choose a good center of reference, and that's what you base your actions upon. So, for example, if you're going to follow a specific nutrition, then you choose one particular course of action. And if you look at nutrition, by and large, there are so many different things, and so many different ways they say, this is the way to do it, no, that's the way to do it, no, not that way, part this way, part that way, and you wind up with confusion. So it is with the Word of God. I have chosen the Bible, I did so 36, 37 years ago, as my source, my only, my sole source of reference for faith and practice. Not for carpentry, not for, you know, other technical matters, but for life. This is it. And there's a reason I chose this. And this is why I believe. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you've got to stop right there and ask yourself the question, where do you find the knowledge of God? Do you get it from your local pastor? Do you get it from the TV set? Do you get it from somebody's opinion? You get it from the Word of God. This is it. This Word of God is the will of God. People struggle with what is the will of God for my life. I wish I knew the will of God. If only I knew God's will. Well, if this happens, if it be God's will. If you want to know God's will, he's quite open about it. It's right here. In a general sense, for example, say you need a job. Well, the Bible is very clear that if you don't work, you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat. So clearly he wants you to have a job. And it talks about not being lazy. It talks about work is good, all work is honorable, so on and so forth. So I know from reading the scriptures that God wants me to work. So I go out and I can pray, God, I want a job, and please help me to get a job. And I put out a bunch of applications, and five of them come back, let's just say. We hit pretty good, but they're all different jobs. Now, I don't know from the scriptures which one is the perfect job to take. That's when it gets specific. But if you do the general thing, then God will help you with the specific thing. If you start with this and only this, then when life gets specific, he'll help you with that too. He'll direct your heart. But in a general sense, baby, you had better know what it says in here. Otherwise, you're guessing. And you know what usually happens when a person guesses? They're wrong. People who guess come up wrong. And so, a knowledge of God, where is it found? Well, the best place to find it, the only place to find it, is in the written Word of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It's great enough just to have grace and peace, isn't it? But to multiply it, how? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God. According to verse 3, as his divine power hath given unto us how many things? All things that pertain unto life. And godliness. Now, godliness is a relationship with God. You want to know how to have a relationship with God? It's between these pages. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You have people, perhaps you've met someone like that. They talk about, you know, the creation and how beautiful it is. And some of these Eastern religions think that God's in the creation. Well, I can look at the creation, okay, and I can see clearly by looking at everything around me, and I can see by looking at all the animals and all the plant life, and by looking at you. I can see when I look in a mirror and I look at myself. I can see that there's a God. I can see that behind the creation there is an intelligence. I can see that. Well, okay. I can't know anything about that intelligence just by looking at the creation. Here's an example. There's a Dodge Ram pickup truck parked right outside the front door. I can see by looking at the Dodge Ram pickup truck that an intelligence is behind building it. It didn't just build itself, right? But I don't know anything about the guy that, you know, drove the nuts in there, put the wheels on the thing, put the engine in there. I don't know anything about the people that worked on the assembly line. I don't know anything. I wouldn't know the engineer that figured that out if he ran me over with it, because I've never met him. So looking at that tells me only one thing. There's an intelligence behind it. So I can look at the mountain. I can look at Jim back there. And I can say, well, clearly there's a divine intelligence involved here. And I know nothing about that divine intelligence unless I go here. And this is what tells me all about God. Not looking at Jim, not looking at the mountains, just like I can't know anything. If I want to know anything about that person that's responsible for designing that Dodge Ram pickup truck, I must talk to that person and find out about him. And let me tell you something. It's awful hard to trust somebody you don't know. So when it comes to God, if you want to have good trust in your heart and lots of faith, this Word of God is the answer. As a matter of fact, it says in the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you want faith, you need the Word of God. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The texts read, because this is a translation that's been a version, the text, the manuscripts read, to His own glory. You see, the next verse says, whereby, by this, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, look, you can't know a promise unless you're told. If somebody promises you something, they must tell you what the promise is, or how would you know there was a promise? Right? So, how would I know these great promises? Well, I got to go to the Word of God. And you know, it'd just be splendid if there were great promises. But they're not great promises. They're exceeding great and precious promises. Only way you can know them is from this Word of God. You know, there are hundreds of promises in this Word of God. How many can you name? There are hundreds. I believe there's over 900 promises, specific promises. How many can you name? Ask yourself sometime, when you're sitting there in the quiet and there's not a din, well, okay, self, how many promises that God has made to me can I name? And if you can't come up with several hundred of them, then you need to go to the Scriptures and look some of them up. But there's over 900 of them in there, maybe even more than that. That's how many I'm aware of. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There you go. You want to partake of it? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Some of the different people that I have studied over the years, I've done considerable amount of biblical research over the years, and of course been to Bible college and all of that. And one of the greatest scholars that I'm aware of who lived during the 1800s, whose name is E.W. Bullinger, did such a voluminous amount of work that it just boggles the mind. One of the things he did was called Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, which is another example. Most people, when you're talking about figures of speech, have no idea what a figure of speech is. And we have some figures of speech in English that we use. Most people can't name more than, you know, a handful. In fact, even if you were to do a little research on figures of speech found in English, you'd find that they only talk about 20. Well, the Bible has about 240 figures of speech in it. And within each figure of speech, there are up to 17 variations. And God doesn't use a figure of speech like some people use a figure of speech. God doesn't use a figure of speech to make something like a fantasy. On the contrary, he does it to make it live. He does put figures of speech in the written word so that when you read it, it comes alive for you. It's more vibrant. It makes more sense. You can identify with it. I like the example of using the English figure of speech to describe how dry the ground is. If I just said to you the ground is dry, like it is here, and has been for the last month or so, sadly too dry, right? It's dusty. The ground is dry. That's a literal truth. It literally is dry. But if I said to you, the ground is thirsty, well, that's a figure of speech. Because I can know thirst, you can know thirst, but the ground cannot know thirst. That's when I take a human reality and ascribe it to the ground. But what it does is it makes that live more. The ground is thirsty. Now you get that mind picture of the ground that just, it's cracked and it's dusty and it really wants the moisture. And that's what's in this Word of God, all these figures of speech. Well, this man, E.W. Bollinger, in the book Figures of Speech, in November of 1899, had the following, which I thought would give you, as it has me, a great understanding of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God may, in one respect, this is E.W. Bollinger, be compared to the earth. All things necessary to life and sustenance may be obtained by scratching the surface of the earth, but there are treasures of beauty and wealth to be obtained by digging deeper into it. So it is with the Bible. All things necessary to life and godliness lie upon its surface for the humblest saint, but beneath that surface are great spoils, which are found only by those who seek after them as for hid treasure. And that was E.W. Bollinger, 1899, he said that. And it's true. You know, you look at the earth, there's plenty of stuff on the surface of the earth. There's trees, there's animals, there's all sorts of things. But if you start digging, you find things in the buried into the earth that are valuable. Oil and precious metals like gold and even diamonds can be found from digging. And so, it is with this. People who contradict or criticize this Word of God are people who don't know this Word of God. They're people who haven't spent any time looking at this Word of God. They're people who just make statements and don't know anything about it. In Numbers, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, fourth book in the 23rd chapter of Numbers, there's a verse that, pardon me, I have shared many, many times, but it's such an important verse, and you can consider it in many different ways, but I just want to consider it in one way here in light of what I'm sharing with you. Verse 19 says, Numbers 23:19, the word declares, God is not a man that he should lie. Now men lie, don't they? Neither the son of man that he should repent. You know, men say one thing and then change their mind. Well, sorry about that. You know, make you a deal and then they break their word, right? Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God says it, that settles it. It's up to us to believe it. Now here, God is not a man that he should lie, but men do lie. And so what men do is they read their own personal dishonesty and lack of integrity into whatever they read. So just because a man's a liar doesn't mean that what he reads in the Bible is wrong. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can take this Word of God, or I should say you can take God at His Word, and you should take God at His Word. All that remains is to find out what His Word is. Once you have His Word, then you can take Him at His Word. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. And we are going to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if I should happen to move too fast for you, because I'm going to need to speed up a tad, then you can just listen. Don't worry about it. I can always show you the scriptures later. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and four other places here, we find a phrase that's very important. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is a faithful saying. This is the first of five such sayings. And it means simply, the word is faithful, or faithful is the word. Faithful is the word. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. This word of God is faithful. Faithful means you can count on it. You can rely on it. It's truth. Some people don't even believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. And one of the problems is with people, humans, is that humans think that a fact is the same as truth. That's not so. A fact is anything men do. A fact is something that can change. Facts change. And this is where the difference with facts and truth comes in. Truth does not change. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth. Facts change. Here's a fact. You're sitting here right now. I can't say tomorrow or the next day that you're sitting in the same spot you're sitting in now, because the fact has changed. If it were the truth that you're sitting there in the seat you're sitting in, then it would be true every day, forever. And this word of God is absolute truth. When God says something, it's truth. And you can take that truth and apply it today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life, just like those before you took it and applied it. And this is a problem with men, because they think there's no such thing as truth. And their facts are always shaky. In fact, it's hard for men to even speak true facts sometimes. Faithful is the word, and there's five times this comes up. In the Bible, the number five is the number for grace. And again, God doesn't use numbers haphazardly like we humans do. God uses numbers. He uses numbers specifically. So whenever anything is repeated five times, that indicates grace. And grace is God's divine favor. So here's the first thing that you can take to the bank. The word is faithful, verse 15, worthy of all acceptation, totally acceptable. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is faithful. That is the truth. The next one is found in chapter 3 of Timothy. In verse 1, Timothy, of course, is the man, Timotheus, who was to take the position of Paul the Apostle when Paul became old and eventually unable to oversee the church at that time. And so 1 and 2 Timothy are written to give him instruction. However, even though they're considered pastoral or leadership epistles, every Christian saint can benefit from this. The next one, the second one. This is a true saying. Simply put, that would be, the word is true, or the word is faithful. If a man desires the office of a bishop and overseer, he desires a good work. So, the word is faithful. Desiring to be an overseer is a good thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And then the verse before it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. The word is faithful, totally acceptable. Godliness is profitable now and forever. That's not true for bodily exercise. Bodily exercise, it doesn't say it's not profitable. It just says it profits little. And your margin may read for a little time. And that's it. You know, you should take care of your physical body. It is, after all, the only vehicle of communication you have. But how long is your human body going to last? It'll last a certain amount of years. That's the end of that. Bodily exercise will help you to be a little more vital, but only for a little time. Godliness, a relationship with God, will last you throughout eternity, and it's profitable now. Matter of fact, the more you sweat vertically, as in prayer, the less you'll sweat horizontally, as in whatever you got to do in life. The next one is found in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 11. A little of the context here. It's a faithful saying. The word is faithful. The word is faithful, for if we're dead with him, we'll live with him. We shall live with him. The word is faithful. God says it. He means it. If we suffer, that means if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And I love this 13th verse. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He can't deny himself. So this Bible is not, you know, this is not for unbelievers. This is for people who want to know. Christianity is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. It's for people who want to know. For all the doubters, all the naysayers, all the critics, this isn't for them. This is for you. This is for us. It's tremendous. So godliness is profitable. And we shall live with them. Titus, next book in the Bible, chapter 3. This is the last of these five sayings. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Again, you know, we're reading English here, but this English was translated from Greek. And in the Greek, it would read, as I'm telling you, the word is faithful. The word is faithful. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The word's faithful. Good works are profitable. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, about the word, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now you know what a foolish question is. It's a question that doesn't desire an answer. It's like the questions that the Pharisees and Sadducees posed to Jesus Christ. They didn't want an answer. All they wanted to do was catch him in his words. So there are questions that are good, but there are also questions that are foolish. And then it says, you avoid those, and then genealogies. A genealogy is the kind of thing where a person thinks because they've been around a long time, or because they have certain relations or connections, that they are more special than you. So the Christian in the church who's been around for 30 years or so, who is a fan of genealogies, will be the type of person that looks down his or her nose at the person who just got saved yesterday. God doesn't look at it that way. That's what a genealogy is. At the time of the Apostle Paul, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the genealogy was involved with the Jews who said, well, hey, we're related to Abraham. Therefore, because I'm related to Abraham, I got a special deal. I'm better than you. And that's what he's saying. Avoid that. And contentions, because they bring contention. God's not a respecter of person. He doesn't care if you got saved 2 minutes ago or 100 years ago. The thing that matters is now you're his child. In a family, when you have children, you shouldn't anyway, like the one child better than the other. You love them all equally, right? If you don't, you ought to. And they're all different. They all have different needs. They all have different personalities. They all have maybe different ages, different tastes, different likes, different pursuits, but they're still your children, right? Whether they're a knucklehead or not, you still love them because they're your children. So it is with God. Doesn't matter if you got born 2 minutes ago of his spirit or if you got born of his spirit 30 years ago. Same. And it doesn't matter what pedigree you have or don't have, what schools you went to or didn't go to, what kind of job you have or don't have, what position you hold in a ministry or don't. God is not a respecter of person. And so you avoid those things, and they're unprofitable. Look in Revelation. There's a couple of interesting places here at the end of the book of Revelation about faithfulness. Chapter 21, all the way to the back of the Bible. Chapter 21, verse 5. He's talking about God wiping away all tears from everybody's eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And then verse 5, he says, write, for these words are true and faithful. So the day's coming, because this word of God is true and faithful, when God shall wipe all tears from all eyes, every tear from every eye. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death. That day is coming. The word is faithful. Look in Revelation 22. These are faithful words. Verse 6. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets and his angel to show in his servants the things which must shortly be done. Just wonderful. Some people are afraid of the book of Revelation. What's to be afraid of when God says he's going to wipe every tear from every eye? When there'll be no more sorrow. And no more death. Just, it's wonderful truth, wonderful. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we're going. Now, I could spend literally hours showing you why I believe this Word of God. But just a few things. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, has been bandied about forever by men who understand little, if anything, about the actual Word of God or the scope in which it is set. And so they take their private interpretation when the Word clearly says no scripture is of any private interpretation, and then they insert it into whatever they read or share. So here you have talking about Jesus Christ being born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now this is called the Word of God. And people refer to the Bible as the Word of God. So clearly we know that this wasn't with God. Not this Bible. Not any of these Bibles. So what it's talking about was it was in his mind. And the word, Word, in English, W-R-D, has been translated from the Greek word Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Down in verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Declared him means made him known, because no man hath seen God at any time. So, you have God, you have God's mind, which is the Word, the written Word of God. God put from his mind into written words through the prophets. You have the living Word, Jesus Christ. The living Word. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you must know the written Word, because it is the written Word, or the preached or spoken Word, which makes known the living Word, Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ, the living Word, who makes known God. As the spoken Word reveals the invisible thought, the living Word, Jesus Christ, reveals the invisible God. Let me say that again. The spoken Word reveals the invisible thought. In the same manner, the living Word, Jesus Christ, reveals the invisible God. Verse 18 again. No man hath what? Seen God at any time. Why? Because God is spirit. In fact, other places he said no man can see God or he'll die. Moses could only, he wanted to see God, and God said, well, you can't see me, you'll die. But he really loved Moses and he wanted to bless Moses, so he said, tell you what, you get up on the cleft of the rock and you put your face in there. You ever hear the song? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Put your face in the cleft, and I'll pass behind you. And the glory of the Lord was so bright, it made his skin shine. That was Moses. Now, I could pass behind you, might not even know I was there, right? As I tapped you on the shoulder. And you can look at me and not die, right? Might get heartburn, but you wouldn't die. But God is powerful. God is spirit. And so God gave his word that men might know him. Now this word, L-O-G-O-S, in the Greek, logos, we have an English word similar to that. Can you tell me what you might think it is? How about logic? Logos, logic, logical, all right? Logic comes from the Latin logica, or logica, which comes from the Greek logike, which means reasoning, which comes from the feminine form of Greek logikos, which means pertaining to speaking or reasoning, which comes from logos, which means to reason. In other words, a logical argumentation or logical presentation, communication. It comes from the root word leg, which comes from the word Lego. Not the same as Legos. I know what you're thinking. But the word Lego is from the toy. Kids love them things. We bought Legos years ago, and we're still getting mileage out of them. The kids love them, right? Even bigger kids love them. So the Lego comes from two words, and the toy comes from two words in Danish. Can't think of what they were, but two Danish words. Oh, yeah, here it is. Leg and gut, G-O-D-T, and it means play well in Danish. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Lego, the Greek word. So not Lego my egos either. Okay, it simply means, it means to pick out words. It means communication. I'll show you one other usage of it. Matthew chapter 5. See, you can't just simply cherry pick the scriptures in the Bible and make them say what you want. People do that all the time, you know. You go into a lot of churches and the minister gets up there behind a lectern and he reads one verse of scripture and he goes off on a tangent talking about, you know, local government or talking about, current events, world events, stuff like that. It's got nothing to do with the scripture that he chose, but he chooses that verse of scripture with the intent of getting across his passage. So the verse of scripture is not read in the context or given in the context with which it is set in the Bible, but rather it's used to promote some idea, a notion that said minister or preacher might have. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Did you know that the Bible says there is no God? However, in the same verse, it also says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Now that sets it in context. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, in the 37th verse, we read the following. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. That's either yes or no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus said that. The word communication, the English word communication, has been translated from, guess what word? Logos. And by the way, those five places we looked at in Timothy and Titus, where the word is faithful, where it said this is a faithful saying, every one of those passages that had the word saying in it, same word, logos. In the beginning was the logos, the communication. God's communication and what he thought was in his heart from the very beginning. The same was made flesh. Jesus Christ was the word, God's communication to man in the flesh. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you must know the written word. For it is the written word that makes known the living word, who in turn makes known unto us Almighty God. I'll show you something. If you go to Psalms, Philippians on the brain. Good book, but we're going to Psalms. Chapter 2. Psalms 2. Second Psalm. Psalm 2. Now, one of the verses that men seem to arrest out of their context is this particular verse in Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm, where sometimes when they're doing a eulogy or a some kind of a memorial or a funeral service for a person who's departed, they read this eighth verse. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's in Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me. So imagine this now. You're at a memorial service of some sort. Person just died. Some of his loved ones are present. And the minister and preacher gets up there and reads, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And that's where they stop. Well, now we leave it in the context. And reading the next verse, it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So that's so pulled out of context as to be unbelievable. It's not talking about, this is not, that's not appropriate for to be arrested from context for a memorial service. It's talking about what's going to happen in the end times when Jesus Christ is given the authority to do what needs to be done to straighten things out on this tired old planet. That's where the heathen is given for the inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for possession. Had nothing to do with the memorial service. Break them in pieces. Well, thank you very much, right? And your loved one is going to be broken in pieces with a rod of iron? Goodness gracious, that's not what this is to be used for. So that's just a simple example of that. Look in, while we're here, look in Proverbs chapter 1. Talking about knowledge, the knowledge of God. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Proverbs, by the way, is rules to govern life for young people. That's what it's about. If you read the first few chapters of Proverbs, you got so much guidance there for young folks. It's amazing. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want to be knowledgeable? You have to have respect for God. The word fear there is not as in I'm afraid. It's as in having reverence, respect. Respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You ever see how dumb people are who disrespect God? I mean, they just get dumber and dumber as time goes on. They say the most foolish things. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, did I say? No, I'm sorry, not verse 9. Yes, verse 9. They shall be an ornament. They're talking about instruction and knowledge, an ornament of grace upon thine head and chains about thy neck. In verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, because they don't have respect for God. Very simple. Look in back in Psalms, this time in Psalm 111. A few pages to your left. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If you want to be level-headed, if you want to be a clear thinker, if you want to be logical and make good, sound decisions in life, put this word of God in your heart. Don't listen to anybody that contradicts it. Put this word of God in your heart. It doesn't matter what you see or hear, this word of God is the truth. I have not been confused in 36 years now, because I have but one center for reference when it comes to life and godliness. I've seen people bring confusion in, oh sure. It's amazing how confusing people can get. But when you have more than one center of reference in life about anything, you have confusion. That's why I believe this word of God. Look in Ephesians, the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians, one of the greatest books in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, comes right after Galatians. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Skip down verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then it says in verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God does everything according to his own will. God's made known unto us the mystery of his will. The word of God is the will of God. If you want to know how God thinks, if you want to know what God does, if you want to know what God promises, you must know his word. He doesn't go by what men think. People pray sometimes and their prayers are so askance, it's no wonder they don't get answers. You want to get answers to your prayers? Find out what the word of God says you can pray for. You know, in an earthly family, you have children ask for certain things that you know darn well you're never going to get them because it's not good for them. Right? Parents know what's good for the child, what's not good for the child. The child might want that, but, you know. When I was 16, I thought the thing that I needed to have more than anything else was a Harley Davidson. So I got one. My mother just nagged the death out of me until I sold it. Got to kill yourself on that thing. I don't suppose a 16-year-old needs a 1947 Harley Davidson knucklehead, but I had one. So anyway, point of it is, God knows what's good for you, and Father knows best. And if you know his word, you know what he's already agreed to giving you. Now, he can go above what he promises, but he doesn't have to. But he does have to do what he promises. The good pleasure of his will. If you don't know the mystery of his will, then you don't know his word. Because the mystery that he's speaking of here is revealed in the word. The mystery is revealed. Now, there are many other things in there, but specifically in the context of Ephesians here, one of the things that it's spoken of is the great mystery. And if you don't know the mystery of his will, which he says he's revealed, right? We'll read it again. Having made known unto us the mystery, right? If you don't know that or what that is, then you need to do some page flipping. You need to do some Bible reading. And it's in there, you know, but yet, what do you hear from most churches? Well, I don't know, my child, it's a mystery. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, you know? He doesn't. No, he doesn't. You know who works mysteriously? The devil. The devil is the one who works mysteriously. The secret to the devil's success is his secrecy. Most people don't even acknowledge that there is a devil, so, or sin. Church after church nowadays, well, no sin. You don't even talk about it anymore. So, I don't want to preach sin, I want to preach the word, but the point of it is, make no mistake, there is a thing called sin. And there's certainly a devil. You see these guys on TV, they call these certain famous ministers, you'll never hear them mention the devil. Never, never. You hear one of these famous preachers, it doesn't have to be Roman Catholic priest, it could be some Protestant guy that's famous, has some mega church. You will never hear him mention the devil. You know why? Because if he opens his mouth like that, he'll feel like he's discredited, and they'll think he's a Looney Tune, and they'll never believe anything. He says, oh, this guy believes in the devil. Well, there is a devil. The Bible says so. It's how I know. And he's the one that works mysteriously. Not God. He made it known right here. God doesn't work in back alleys. In dark lights, God works right out in the open. God is light. Talks in the Word about people who don't want the Word are afraid to come to the light. Because when you come to the light, then everything is exposed, right? It's like looking in that great mirror. You know, you get that makeup mirror and you look in that mirror with the lights and you can see every pore, every blemish. And people look at it and go, oh, baby. Right? So, nobody wants to admit it, but you know it's true, right? Anybody looks in one of those mirrors. Why? Because the light makes known all the flaws. If you want to hide the flaws, if you want to hide the secrets, you put them in the dark. You turn the lights down. The light of God's word is what illuminates. Look in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I guess. I didn't note this one, but I want to show it to you while we're talking about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Corinthians is, go back a book, Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, just like that, chapter 4. Seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid or hidden, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's a lot of reasons I believe this word of God. There's a lot of reasons. It's logical. That's the main reason. It's the truth. And you never know that without looking at it. How can people say, well, you know, this and that and the other thing, without having read it? And you can't just read it. You have to look into it, just like the earth, you know. Stuff on the surface is cool. You can grow corn. But, you know, you dig deep, you might find gold. So you got stuff on the surface to sustain life, but treasures on the inside. Same thing here. Did you know that this entire Bible has a structure in it? You have in your Bible 66 books of the canon. Of the 66 books of the canon, there are approximately 40 men who took quill to parchment, okay? Pen to paper. And they did so as in dictation. God said write, they wrote what he said to write. That's how you got this word of God. It isn't, oh, John says, or it isn't, oh, Peter says, oh, Paul says this. Nonsense. These aren't stories. These are records. These things really happened. These men didn't write what they thought. Well, Matthew wrote this, and Mark wrote that, and Luke, that's Luke's opinion, and, oh, John's opinion. No. You know why there's four Gospels? To show the four different aspects of Jesus Christ's life. To show him as the king. To show him as the servant. To show him as the man. Just the man. And finally to show him as the Son of Man. Four different ways. John, the Son of Man. Luke, a man. Mark, a servant to man. And Matthew, a king. That's why. And did you know that all four Gospels really only comprise approximately 2 weeks of his life? Not what Matthew thought. And did you know they were all written well after he was gone? Well after. And do you know they were written before the book of Romans, which is the first book in what we commonly call the New Testament? Well, how would anybody know that if they never looked at any of this? And all of that is put in a structure. It's all in a structure. You know, in poetry you have, what do they call it, onomatopoeia? For example, there's a certain structure throughout the word, introversion and this sort of thing. So even though there are 40 different secretaries, if you will, that receive dictation in 66 books, you can see it is the same author. There is no way that some of these men lived hundreds of years apart. No way they could know the same thing. No way. Not possible. Man, you can't get people today, a year later from the fact, to tell you the same thing. You can sit in a room and play that little game telephone, right? You tell person A something, goes around. By the time you get to the fifth person, it's a whole different story already. And yet, there's no contradictions in this Word of God, not one. If ever you find something which seems to be a contradiction, it's usually in the translation. And if it's not in the translation, you simply didn't understand the words that were used. It's that simple. It does not contradict itself. There's a structure. Did you know that it says in the Bible that all the men's children were to be circumcised on the eighth day? Do you know why the eighth day? Doctors will tell you today, because on the eighth day, the baby's clotting level, the platelets, are the highest they're going to be. Babies are born without any vitamin K and don't have great clotting level. There is no way that Moses would have known that, or Abraham would have known that, unless God told him. Did you know that the first three chapters in Genesis accurately express all known aspects of the creation? Did you know that science does the same thing? They express the universe in time, in terms of time, space, matter, and energy. Same thing in Genesis, where you read, in the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Then God said, let there be light. That's what? Energy. No other creation account agrees with that observable evidence. In other words, all the other nonsense the other people talk about. The Bible may not be a science book, but when it speaks of science, it's accurate. When it speaks scientifically. It's not a history book, but when it records history, it's accurate. And speaking of scientific facts, here's an example. On the universe, on time and space, on the beginning, on an initial void, on an expanding universe, all these things are in the Bible. Space is empty. There's a hole in the north. Finally, science knows that. Air has weight. Finally, science knows that. There's stars that sing, and there's quite a few of them. As far as the earth, atoms. The Bible talks of that. Talks about the earth being a sphere, and that it rotates, and that there's an orbit of the sun, and that there's gravitational properties of the constellations. It talks of the first and second laws of thermodynamics. The Bible, right there in your lap. Talks about lightning, treasures of the snow, hydraulic cycles, measuring waters, air currents, oceans, paths of the seas, mountains under the sea. Jonah knew there were mountains under. How would Jonah know that? Mountains under the sea. There are mountains under the sea. Springs under the seas. How would they know that? Unless God told them, because God would know all these things. Talks about, makes properties and potentialities for miscellaneous things such as dinosaurs. Gives the precise dimensions of Noah's Ark. It has mathematics in it. It has things about man. Man has approximately, I think, 28 factors that are found in the dust that make up the human body. Talks about Adam and Eve, of course, being the first couple. The seed of life, where that is, all humanity, one blood. Talks about the life of the flesh being in the blood. And as I mentioned, blood clotting in infants. Talks about there's different medical knowledge they had in ancient times. The Egyptians, Moses. They had sanitary practices that weren't developed until the 19th century that they used at the time of Moses. Also mentions leprosy and plagues, Hansen's disease, and a variety of infectious sicknesses, and old-time dietary guidelines. And regarding the end times, it talks about the second coming taking place during both the day and the night. Well, why? Because some places on planet Earth, it's daytime, while it's nighttime on other places. Bible talks about all of that and so much more. Look at Isaiah. We'll go to two more places and then I'll cut you loose. Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 40. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah 40, and in, let's start in verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, what did they think right up until the time of Christopher Columbus? That the earth was what? Flat. Today they talk about the Flat Earth Society when you don't believe their junk science, because it's foolish to think the earth is flat. And they actually thought that if they sailed, to fall off the edge. And if you look at the horizon, it looks... He that sitteth upon what? The circle of the earth. And the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The heavens are expanding. Most scientists will agree that the universe is expanding. There it is right there. Stretches and spreads. You know, there's so much in this Word of God, just so very much. Oh, let's look at one more place, and then we'll go to the final place. Job. Job is the last book before the book of Psalms. Job is also considered to be the oldest book in writing in the entire Scripture, but I suppose there are people that would dispute that, but it is very old, very, very old, the oldest, older than Genesis. Job 26, just want to show you this here. Remember, I mentioned to you about the hole in the north? You know, you can check that. Go to the Google, and you can check these scientific things. You'll find them there. Here in Job 26, and this should whet your appetite a little on all that. He, verse 7, stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon what? Nothing. Now, how would Job know that? How could he possibly know that? How could he know that the earth is just hanging there in space, only kept in its place by the gravitational pull of the sun and whatever other celestial bodies act upon it? How could Job, thousands of years ago, it's 2,000 years since or more since the Lord was born and died and all, Job was well before that. How could he know that? You know, when you're out in the somewhere in the, you know, back country or whatever, and there's no buildings and stuff around, or even where there's buildings, all you are, you're looking at a place. Your perception and your vision is limited as to what you're seeing, right? You can't know, no matter where you're standing, that you're on a sphere that is hanging in space on nothing. How can you know that? Unless God told him. And of course he did. This is why I believe the Bible. And you can believe it too. You should. But only you can make that decision. I'd like to conclude in 2 Corinthians. We were there before. Just one final verse I'd like to read with you. 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10. This is a good practice. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that contradicts this Word of God, or anything that elevates itself above what it says in this Word of God, needs to be cast down. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to do, and that is a little bit about why I believe the Bible.